Hey, First Church, Chris Condit here. I served as associate pastor, student pastor, back in 1997 through 2005, and love my time there. Look back on my time there, and just absolutely it brings a smile to my face thinking about the memories of working with the staff there, our students, the adults, and just wonderful, wonderful memories. Memories are an incredible thing, aren't they? I think one of the most overlooked topics in the scriptures is the idea of remembrance. And there's so many examples of it. Christ told us to remember him through taking communion and instituting the Lord's Supper. God gave all these festivals in the Old Testament for people to remember who he was. One of the examples that stands out to me is the example of Joshua in the book of Joshua in chapter 4, after they cross over the Jordan River and God, miraculously brings them through this trial. And what he tells them to do, what he commands them to do, is he tells all the tribes, the leaders of each of the tribes, to grab a rock and to bring those rocks together. And he eventually commands them, when they make camp, to take those rocks and to pile those rocks up together. And here's what he says in verse 21 and following. He says, "Then he spoke to the Israelites, 'In the future, your children will ask you, what do these rocks mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry land. The Lord your God caused the water to stop flowing until you finished crossing it, just as the Lord did to the Red Sea. He stopped the water until we crossed it. The Lord did this so all people would know he has great power, and so you would always respect the Lord your God.'" God knows how finicky our human minds are and how quickly we forget the ways that God has worked in the past, and we start to focus on the things that are in the present and the storms that we're facing, and we just start to wonder, is God with me? Is he there? These piles of rocks were there to remind the Israelites of what God had done in their past, and then also as a reminder to tell their kids and their grandkids and the next generation about what God had done. God can overcome anything, and we need to remember that. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past should make us fearless of whatever we face in the present.
Good morning, everybody. I was going to open the sermon. What? Well, if you don't know, my middle name's Jude. So John thought that was really funny. So I was going to open up the sermon with this lovely, beautiful story of remembering my daughter and how she's only two, and yet Emma and I are already trying to capture all these memories. We're taking pictures all the time. But Mike already did that with his son, so I got to do something different. So I will tell you a bad example of when I did not remember something. Last week was my wife's birthday, and some of you can already see where this is going. I got her, I remembered that it was her birthday, and I did get her a present, but what I failed to do was get her a card. And if you know my wife, you know she loves cards. Like, she loves getting cards, she loves giving people cards, she gives people cards all the time. She's starting now to paint her own cards to give to people. She loves it. And I don't care about cards at all. I don't care. I think it's just paper that you just put money or a gift card in, and it's a nice little envelope for that. But so I did not think about a card, and this deeply, deeply wounded my wife, and I apologized 17 times throughout the day. "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for God." And she's like, "It's fine." Our memories are really important. What we remember or what we don't remember, it's very crucial to how we live and how we operate. And when Jude is looking at the church that he's writing a letter to, he realizes that there's a problem. There's this issue going on. And how Jude chooses to address that issue is he doesn't come out of the gate and he doesn't say, "These are all the things you need to fix. These are all the solutions you guys need to implement." Jude tells them what the problem is. And then he says, "I want to remind you." And so I'm going to read this passage of Jude. I'm going to read the beginning. It says, "This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James.
I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more, more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Jude is writing to this church, and he sees that they have this issue where the church is filled with people who do not love Jesus. The church is filled with people who don't care about the gospel, who don't care about God and what he says is right, what he says is wrong. These people come into the church and they're telling everybody, hey, you can live however you want. You can do whatever you want. You're free. Nothing's wrong. Everything's okay. And Jude says, no, this is not okay. This is not the gospel. And so I want to remind you. And the first thing he does is he reminds this church that God saves. In verse 5, Jude reminds this church that God saved Israel from Egypt. At a time when Israel was slaves, they had no power, they had no freedom. They were under complete control by the Egyptians. God came in, and after plague, after plague, after plague, after miraculous events unfolded, he freed his people. He took them out of Egypt's hands. He gave them their freedom. He allowed them to live good lives, and he saved them. And Jude is talking to this church, and he's saying, that's like you. You are like the Israelites who have been saved by God, who have been saved from Egypt. Except you haven't been saved from Egypt. You've been saved from your sin. Your sin is a curse. It's a sickness. And it's plagued you. And God, in his grace and his mercy, has come into you. And he saved you through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. Just like he saved Israel long, long ago, this God has saved you. But Jude wants to remind this church of another thing. Not only does God save, but God judges. Because after God saved the Israelites from Egypt, many of the Israelites turned away. Many of the Israelites, they stuck their fist up to God. Said, I do not want to follow you. I do not want your ways. I want to go your own way. It did not take the Israelites very long after being saved from Egypt to build a golden calf. They made an idol and they bowed down to a fake God, a God that they had made. And so Jude says, the Israelites that rejected God, that were not faithful, God judged them. He judged them for their sin. He judged them for their unfaithfulness. And so I want to remind you that not only does God save, but God judges. He saves you from your sin. But those who do not accept the gospel, those who do not come to the feet of Jesus, those who continue to refuse God's goodness and his grace and his mercy, those people will be judged. Your sin has real, real consequences. And some of us, we hear that, and we get stubborn in our hearts, or we're confused, and we say, God, why do you get to judge? Why do you get to judge me? Well, Jude wants to remind this church of another thing. He wants to remind them that God is holy. And he brings up this strange story in verse 9. He says, but even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. When the angel is before the enemy, this angel doesn't puff up with his own might. This angel doesn't try to take the devil head on just himself. He simply gives it to God. because even this angel recognizes that God is the only being who's holy. God is the only being who's in control. God is the only being who's all-powerful, who's sovereign, who's above the whole universe. God is the only one. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that we are not God. That God is the only one who's truly good. God is the only one who's truly holy. God is the only one in control. He's the only one with real power and with real authority. And so what we need to do as Christians is we need to humble ourselves. We need to soften our hearts before this God and recognize that you are the only good thing in this world. You are the only perfect one. You are the only holy one. You are the only one in control. It's not me. And when we do that, when we look at our problems, and we don't try to tackle them just on our own strength, but we come to the feet of Jesus and we kneel before him and we recognize that you are God, not me. That is when we truly begin to submit our lives to him. And Jude wants to remind this church of another thing. He wants to remind this church that sin destroys. That the difference between God and all of us, what makes God holy is his sinlessness. And our sin, it breeds destruction and it breeds chaos. Jude reminds the church about the story of Cain and Abel. How Cain murdered his brother. That it was that physical act of violence that was sin, but that physical act of violence came from the sin in his heart. It came from his pride. It came from his envy. And it's that sin inside of him that led him to murder his brother. Our sin is destructive. And when we go our own way, instead of recognizing God's holiness, instead of coming before him, when we go our own path, we try to take control of our own lives, it will not end well because we will bring destruction to ourselves and to everyone around us. That's what sin does. And right now we're living in a very difficult and chaotic and destructive time. The big focus right now is on what? COVID, right? But if that was our only problem that we were facing, I think we would be able to deal with that pretty well, right? COVID isn't the main issue in our lives. COVID is a catalyst that has caused the sin inside of us to intensify. And here's what I mean by that. I'm sure that over these last, 6 months, you felt stressed. You felt pressured. That the conflicts that you get into with family and friends has increased. That walls are starting to build higher up. You're starting to shut people out. Things that you thought weren't a problem are suddenly becoming problems. That's not COVID's fault. COVID is shining a light that these problems were already there. That sin was already in your heart. It was already present. I know that to be very true for my own life. A few months ago, I was on the phone with one of my dear friends from Johnson, and I was telling him about all my life problems, like all these different problems were going on, and I was blaming it all on COVID. I was like, it's all because of this quarantine, right? If this wasn't happening, my life would basically be perfect. And he was like, no, stop right there. These problems are not caused by COVID. These problems already existed. My friend told me, he said, God is using COVID. He's using quarantine to show you that these problems are there, to show you that these problems are real, and to show you that these problems need dealt with. COVID is not a curse for you. It's a blessing because it's a tool that God is using to sanctify you. And to recognize your sin and to recognize how you were broken. And when we look at sin, we're going to do one of two things. Like these false believers in the church, We're going to dive right into it. We're going to harden our hearts. We're going to try to take control. We're going to try to live our own lives. Or, like the faithful Israelites that God saved, or like the members in this church that are still pursuing Christ, we can come to the feet of Jesus. We can remember how good he is. We can remember how he's in control. We can remember that we have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear, because we have a God that has defeated death. And the very God that has defeated death has given us his Spirit, that he's given life to us. And when we come to the feet of that God, and we remember who he is, and we remember how he's worked in our life in the past, then we can have full faith and confidence that he's going to hold on to us now, and he will never let go in the future. How the Christian deals with the present, how the Christian looks ahead, is by looking to the past, remembering who God is, coming to the table, and as one family and as one church, breaking bread and taking the cup, taking the body and blood of Christ, remembering who he is, remembering how this God is loving and kind, and he's merciful and he's gracious. He is gentle and he loves us. Remembering that this God has made us his children. That as followers of Christ, we have been made sons and daughters of the living God. Do not forget this. This is the point of worship. This is the point of why we gather every week. We gather to tell stories. We gather to remember that in this act, we as one group, as one family, like a family might do sitting at a campfire, telling stories about the past, we gather together at the table to tell stories about Jesus and how good he is to us. And when we do that, when we truly remember who this God is, then it brings us to a place of worship. And this is how Jude ends his letter. In the final two chapters, he says this: "Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." When we remember our brokenness and when we remember the goodness of God, it brings us to a place of worship. And I invited one of our former pastors, Brad Winland, to specifically talk about that. So if you would you hear from him?
Hey guys, how you doing, man? It's so cool to have this moment to share with you. I wish we had a lot more time. But anyway, I'm Brad Winland. I was there at First Church from 95 to 98, just out of Johnson, doing youth ministry. And then we came back in 2006 to 2011 and did small groups. So we're there for about 8 years total. Have some awesome memories of First Church. Love First Church of Christ. You guys are at a wonderful church. If this is your first day at church, you found a wonderful church, okay? I just want you to know that. But real quick, Kelly and I are doing great. We're in Middle Tennessee, in Cookeville, Tennessee, at another great church, First Christian Church. It's right off of I-40, which runs right through the middle of the state, about an hour east of Nashville. If you're ever in our area, please, please, please stop by and see us. We'd love to see you. Kara just turned 23, and Josh just turned 21. Some of you are going, I can hear it right now. Everybody's going, oh, my goodness, can't believe it. I can't believe it either. But anyway, they're doing great. Sometime when we sit down, I can tell you more. Jude 24 and 25, those last two verses. I looked at Alex's outline. He took care of all the hard stuff and just gave me this really little softball pitch here to say, hey, guys, here's how we close this out. Jude, at the end, he comes back and he just celebrates the greatest point of all. That is that God is faithful and he's able to make us stand. Our whole job is to keep our eyes on Jesus and just remain faithful and following him. God will take care of the rest, man, and he's able to make a stand. Paul says in Romans that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. That's not an excuse to sin. That's an encouragement to remind you that no matter what happens in your life, God is bigger. God can handle it. Keep your eyes on him, man. And one encouragement there at First Church, you are in a fantastic church family. I know I've already said that, but I want to say it again, because one of the main ways that God keeps us strong, one of the main ways that God helps us to remember the things that are important are through our church family. So plug in, worship together, serve, join in study, do those small groups, cry with each other through the valleys, celebrate on the mountaintops, and stay plugged in, because God works through all those relationships in your church family to keep you strong. All right, God bless you. It's good to see you, or let you see me in a video. And who knows, maybe we'll be coming through Central PA sometime and stop by and see you. All right, God bless. Bye-bye.